Job chapter 34. If you've been following along in Job so far, I commend you for your still coming back, your steadfastness. But be of good cheer, because after tonight, God speaks, okay? One more, Kathy. We can do this thing. I know. No, it's not that bad, I'm telling you. He even ends pretty good. So we're done hearing from Job, other than a few words of repentance at the end. We're done hearing from his three friends. It's just Elihu. And remember, if you haven't been with us or you've forgotten because it's been so long, at the beginning of the book of Job, Job, a righteous man, feared God, eschewed evil. God pointing him out to Satan as one, the most righteous guy on the earth, which, you know, is a great thing to have God bragging on you, except for all of this happens because of that. And Satan saying, well, that's because you've protected him, you've given him all this stuff, take your hand away from him, smite him, he'll curse you to your face. So God said, go for it, just don't kill him. And in one day, he lost all of his possessions, 10 children, seven sons, three daughters, all killed at once. Presumably, they were at one of the siblings' house, so they're old enough to have houses. They probably have wives, husbands, grandchildren, all in the house. And one day, I can't imagine the grief of losing 10 children and grandchildren in one moment. And then physically hit with boils and scabs that got flies in them, and he's in pain, he can't sleep, he's miserable. And his friends show up and tell him, it's obvious that you've sinned, Job, that's why all this stuff is happening to you. If you just confess and repent, God would forgive you, because we know he only punishes those people who are bad and rewards those who are good, and you're being punished, therefore you're bad, right? Job says, well, you know, I kind of thought that was how it worked, except for I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm getting slammed. And the last 32 chapters have been a lot of blah, 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 blah argument. And not in a bad way. I mean, all God's word is inspired, and I don't mean to demean it, but it's inspired. It's an accurate record, in some cases, of foolish and erroneous thought, because these guys are having a very picturesque, it's poetic language, which means they're flowery, and they've been having a discussion or an argument back and forth. And then finally, this guy, Elihu, started last week. He was a younger guy. He hadn't been part of the original discussion because he wanted his elders to speak. And he said he gave an opportunity for wisdom to come from them. And yet as he was sitting there, he got more and more frustrated because he never heard a decent answer come out of any of them. And so finally he gets angry. And we read four times last week, he was angry. He was filled with wrath because, one, Job, he felt like, was justifying himself rather than giving glory to God. And two, he was mad because Job's buddies couldn't give him a decent answer when he knew he had all the answers, as all of us young folk do. But he was pretty much a blowhard. A lot of what he said has been, and it goes back and forth. He's going to end well tonight. So we pick up in chapter 34. It says, furthermore, and ain't that the truth, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O you wise men, give ear unto me, all you that have knowledge. For the ear tries words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment, let us know among ourselves what is good. That's an interesting thought. Your ear tries words just like your mouth tastes food. I like the taste of food. I don't know about you, but I enjoy certain foods, other foods I don't enjoy. There are some foods that the taste doesn't appeal to me, but they're absolutely fine to consume. There's other things that appeal to me very much, but they're very detrimental if I was to eat them. You guys know how it is. You go to the fridge, you see the container of milk, you look at the date on the label, and you think, is that a suggestion or is that like a law? I mean, it's a sell-by date. Well, what if I bought it by that date, but now it's been in my fridge for a few days, and you try to do the smell test, and you can't always tell. I mean, if you can smell it, it's way gone. But sometimes there is a day or so in there where it doesn't smell that bad, but you put her in your mouth, and it doesn't stay there long, you know. And there are some things that humans are wired different than animals. I don't know if you knew that or not. But like your dog, you can throw down a hunk of raw chicken, and he'll just scarf that down and be the happiest dog in the world. You throw down a piece of raw chicken, And your stomach is smarter than you, and it will get rid of that raw chicken in very short fashion because your body is not meant to eat uncooked chicken. Well, he says, you know, your ear tries words as a mouth tastes meat. And there is a way to consume with your ears. In Acts 17:11, we were told about the Bereans, who it says were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They did check stuff out. They listened, they heard, but then they went back and measured it against the standard. They did the sniff test to see whether this was spoiled words that they were receiving from Paul. And, you know, for you and I think it's good for us to have that mental gag reflex. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what's good. I'm not opposed to people reading. I think, what was the saying I heard I really like? Reading is very dangerous except for in large quantities. That if you just read a little bit of anything, you can get easily led astray. But if you read a lot, it's a whole lot more safety in that. And I read stuff that I know, and I'm not talking, you know, completely spoiled putrid filth. I'm not talking about that. But I read a lot of stuff that are, you know, somewhat known to be heretical even. I'll read different books and teachers that I know are full of it just to know what people are reading. I do get books from time to time just to see if it's very hot in the culture. You know, I've read all of the Harry Potters. I've read the Twilight series. I've read the Dan Brown books, you know. There's some horrible theology in Dan Brown's books and some terrible history. Mildly entertaining, maybe. Very sacrilegious. But, you know, I read the Bible, you know, and I've got the Holy Spirit. You guys read the Bible. If you're reading the Word, if you're feasting on that, what's good, I don't have a problem with people reading something and being discerning about it to see, is that good? Is that evil? Is that something we should exalt or not? He's saying, you know, well, I'm going to give some words out here. Let's choose some judgment. We'll determine what's good and what isn't. He said, for Job has said, I am righteous and God has taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks up scorning like water, which goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he hath said, it profits man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Now that's not what Job said. If you've been paying attention for the last 33 chapters, he's either mischaracterizing, he's selectively quoting, he's ignoring the context, and on the best case, it's just a misunderstanding. He implied some things that Job didn't really mean. Worst case, he's really misrepresenting what Job said. Job didn't say it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. What he said was a few chapters ago, look, I know what your theology is, but I've seen wicked people who grow old and die a nice death. So your idea that immediately sin is punished and God gets those who are bad, that's a nice thought, but it doesn't match with reality. That's what he said. So Elihu goes on in verse 10, he says, therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Be it far from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Now Elihu comes in sticking up for God, right? He's going to defend God here, which is a, you know, you have to look at this on one hand. At the end of the book, when God shows up, after he deals with Job, he rebukes Job's three friends, but he doesn't say anything about Elihu. And I think, on some hand, Elihu gets some stuff wrong, and he's kind of full of himself. But he does want to defend God, and he is saying, no, you don't understand. God is righteous. He isn't wicked. If he was thinking Job said that, Job didn't say it. But, you know, it's kind of a mixed bag with Elihu. He says, for the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. See, sowing and reaping. Well, yes. The problem is, you know how it is when you plant crops. The three things that happened was sowing and reaping, that whatever you sow, that's what you reap. They come after kind, and that you always get more. You plant one seed, you get back a whole plant's worth of seeds. But the third part of sowing and reaping is it always comes later, and that it doesn't come up immediately. I wished it would. I kind of was expecting that when I tried my hand at gardening. That's why I planted an acre the first time I did a garden, you know, and the grass came up overnight, but the plants didn't. They took a long time. Well, they never came up because I let the grass go, but plants take a while, and you can't say that things are going to just spring up, that if you do an evil deed, and I remember, I grew up in a Christian home, not a Christian young man, and but I thoroughly knew there was a God, and that if I stepped out of line, he was going to smoke me. I knew he was, and so there was that fear that was restraining me. It wasn't a love for God, it was a fear of getting caught. And I remember specifically a couple events that I stepped over, I transgressed, I stepped over the line of what I knew was right and knew was wrong and went, and nothing happened. And I thought, he must be okay with this. This is awesome. I mean, this is okay, right? And the truth is, no, God's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And it was grace and it was mercy, because I deserved to be smoked on the spot. And he did allow things to accumulate my life, and I got to reap a whole crop of some of the stuff I've sown, and that was part of what drove me to my knees and to the Lord. But this idea that Elihu is presenting here is that, you know, God's going to get it to him immediately. But that's not always the case. He says, yea, surely God will not do wickedly. And he won't. He may do things mysteriously in ways that we don't understand, but he won't do wickedly. Neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And who has given him charge over the earth? Or who has disposed the whole world? You know, this is his earth. It's his people. It's his principles of justice. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. He's God. So, you know, that's the point he's making. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. The point he's making is, look, God is holding everybody's breath in his hand. That's what Daniel said to Belshazzar when the handwriting on the wall thing happened. You know, you've been found weighed in the balance, found wanting. He said, your problem is you've been worshiping the gods of gold and silver, and you haven't given glory to the God in whose hand your breath is, that he breathed the breath of life into your nostrils, and that he could take it back at any moment. And Elihu's saying he could take it back from all of us on the spot, and all flesh would perish. He says, if now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hates right govern, and will thou condemn him that is most just? Are you really going to talk smack to God? Is that what you're going to do? It is fit, and this is he, God, to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes you are ungodly. How much less to him that accepts not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. You know, the Lord is the one who rebukes kings. How much more you and I? In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings, and there's nothing hidden from him. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. His point, Elihu is saying, is look, nobody's getting away with anything. God isn't missing anything, and he is going to justly judge. Now, verse 23, for he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He's saying, you know, God's not going to lay on anybody, Job, more than is a fair amount. That scares me sometimes, because I think about what's a fair amount. You know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, this seems, are you sure that's really a fair measure? But no, he won't give you more than you can bear. Because you're not going to get into an argument and be right with God. You gave me too much. You're right. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore, he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and heareth the cry of the afflicted. See, he's saying, you know, God's ultimately going to do judgment. He is going to defend the weak, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan. He's going to do that. And he's kind of insinuating in verse 28 that Job was one of the ones that was causing the poor to cry out. Of course, Job ended his thing by saying, I haven't done that. I have strengthened the poor and the needy. I have been a defender of the weak. But Elihu is still kind of casting some aspersions on him. He says, when he gives quietness, this is a cool verse, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? When God decides to inject peace into a situation, nobody can stir up trouble. It's a good thing to pray for quietness, wouldn't you think? If he can inject quietness into any situation so that nobody can stir up any trouble, you and I, who seem like we're always struggling with trouble, wow, pray for quietness. And conversely, if he decides to hide his face, who can behold him? And he can do it individually, or he can do it against a nation, which means you and I should be praying that he would inject some quietness in our nation. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that he will inject some quietness over there. But I think our nation could use some too. And if we're going to pray for our nation, we should probably pray for wisdom too, because some of those guys just don't seem to have it. Have you noticed that? You read the news? Is there not a wise man among you? I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that come to mind. Speaking of government, that the hypocrite reign not, lest people be ensnared. Surely it's meet, or it's fitting to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. This is what you should be saying to God, Job. I have borne chastisement, I won't offend anymore, and if I've sinned, and Job is like, I didn't sin. At least not in that. He said, should it be according to thy mind? You assume that you're the one who gets to set the agenda? He will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. You know I'm right, Job, so you speak what you know is right. Let men of understanding tell me, let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without wisdom, without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Isn't that nice? You know, Job, I don't think you've suffered enough. My desire is God would really get you, so then you'd understand. It's the kind of friend you want on your side, isn't it? You know, friend, I just don't think you're suffering enough. I'm going to pray the Lord just beats you to a bloody pulp so that you finally... Great guy to send on hospital visitation. For he adds rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplies his word against God. You got nothing to say. You know, he multiplied his words. Like Elihu was in a position to call anybody out for multiplying words. He's just going on and on. And it continues. Elihu spoke moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou said, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Are you thinking you're more righteous than God? Do you think that it's right for you to rebel and to say that you're more righteous than God is, Job? A lot of people say that. A lot of people really call God out for being unrighteous. God, if you were really righteous, how would you let, you know, the tsunami happen? How would you let people die? How would you let terrorist actions? Why wouldn't you intervene and stop them? I mean, you know, you got these guys, they've got this plan, they're going to fly a plane into a tower, they're going to kill a couple thousand people. If God was really just, wouldn't he stop them from doing that? That's a horrible, wicked, sinful act. God could stop that horrible, wicked, sinful act, but he doesn't. People who usually say that are all for God intervening and stopping somebody else's horrible, wicked, sinful act. But they're not really looking for God to intervene and stop their not quite so sinful as the suicide bomber, but still yet sinful and maybe hurtful to their children or to their wife or their husband or their friends or their kids or what. I mean, don't interrupt that. I got free will. You can interrupt the really bad people, but see, where do you draw the line? He either gives men the ability to choose him or reject him, or he doesn't. Sin comes into the world. The world has the choice to reject him. The suffering that's in the world is because of sin. Sometimes it's your sin or my sin. I bring it on myself. I do something stupid. Sometimes it's not my fault. Sometimes my parent would sin, or my spouse would sin, or my friend would sin, and I would get arrested holding the bag. I would get, you know, whatever. I won't go there. And yet, God has given us the freedom to choose him, and with that, necessarily comes a freedom to reject him. Some people think they're more righteous than God. Some people think they're more compassionate than God. Have you noticed that? That they somehow think, and it usually comes up in the form of the argument of the man on the island, right? What about the guy on the island? Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. What about that poor guy who's out on the island, who's never even heard about Jesus? Are you telling me that God's going to send him to hell for that? Do you really think you care more about the guy on the island than Jesus does? Do you really do? I mean, because Jesus died for the guy on the island. If you really care about the guy on the island so much, why are you complaining to me about him? Why aren't you on a plane or a boat to the island to go tell the guy? But truthfully, that's supposing that you care more about somebody than God does. Obviously, that's not the case. Now, I'm not saying that he grades on a curve, but we do know that to whom much is given, much is required, and that the servant who knew his master's will and did it not will be beaten with a lot of stripes, but the servant who didn't know his master's will and didn't do it, he'll get few stripes. So there is, we're judged according to knowledge, according to light, right? So God reveals himself to humanity in various ways. We live in America. We have the benefit of all but free Bibles in every hotel room and all over the place, Christian radio, Christian television, Christian bookstores, Christian this, Christian that. There's really no excuse why anybody in America hasn't heard of Jesus. We'll be held to a higher standard. The guy who's in the island and maybe has only seen the witness of God in nature, like it says in Romans, he's only seen that there is a God, he's seen the beauty of it. If he rejects that and he goes against his conscience, well, he's responsible for less. But God's gonna judge him again through Jesus Christ based on what he knew and what he didn't know. And for you and I mean, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to believe that God, if somebody is seeking God out on the island, and he's never heard the Bible, he's never heard the gospel, God's going to make sure he hears what he needs to hear. And he's not going to hold him responsible for what he hasn't heard, right? I think he's a righteous God. I mean, if God wouldn't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah for six people, you know, I think he cares about the righteous and the just. I think he knows. He says, I'll answer you and your companions with you, because he really thinks he's saying something new here. Look under the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If you be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. He's saying, okay, when you sin, do you really think you're hurting God? Well, the answer to that is yeah, on some level. Do you think the prodigal son was hurt when the father was hurt when the prodigal son took off? Well, any of you who have a kid that's gone south, no, yeah, you were. You were hurt. And I think God, who has prodigals, is hurt when, you know, we sin against him. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, her husband, when he repented, he said to God, against you and you alone have I sinned. I mean, he knew that's where the biggest portion of his sin, because it was a rejection of God and what he knew was right that led to those other things. But his point here is, look, you know, you're not hurting God, stealing from him when you sin against it. You're not giving it. He doesn't owe you if you've done something good. He says, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where's God my maker who gives songs in the night? You ever notice that? We cry out in oppression. But when things are going good, I mean, especially hymns within the church. How many hymns were written because people were just happy, happy, happy all the time? Not that many. You know, it's usually when sea billows roll, or, you know, when I am in the pit of despair. All of a sudden you get pen and paper and you cry out to God and you put your prayers down. That's when people have a tendency to go to him. And the point, and he's going to be bringing it around in a minute, is, you know, you have to understand that sometimes the Almighty uses trials and tribulations as a teaching tool, which has not really been brought up by the other guys. So he does come with some new material. He says, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven. You and I do have some thoughts about God that the animals don't. I have a dog, annoying little thing. He's got a spiritual name, Zacchaeus, because he's a wee little dog, so Zacchae. Doesn't really sweat the meaning of life, I've noticed, a whole lot. He doesn't lie around just wondering what happens after he dies. Cows in the field, you know, chewing their cud all day. Not wondering about the meaning of life. Not wondering, is there life after the barn? Pretty much go on like every other day. They just don't sweat the details. They're not popping Xanax or any of those other things because they're stressed out about what's going to happen next. They're just... But he uses situations in our life to teach us more than them, to make us wiser than the birds. There they cry out, but none gives answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. See, you said that God wasn't answering. Well, it's because you're prideful and evil, Job, obviously. Although you sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. You know, you say he doesn't see, but he does. He sees you. Bank on it. But now, because it's not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he, Job, knows it not in his great extremity. God has visited you, Job. You just don't see it because of what you're going through. But the fact that you're being afflicted, well, that's God visiting you. See? Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. he multiplieth words without knowledge. Again, if there was ever anyone who had no right to talk about multiplying words, it's Elihu. But he's going to say the same type of thing. That's what God says at the beginning of Job 38. Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? So on some hand, he's right to Job. Elihu also proceeded and he said, suffer me a little. You know, I've suffered you a lot, to be honest. In fact, I've suffered a lot reading what you've written here, Elihu, but I'll give you another chapter or two. Suffer me a little, and I'll show thee what I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Oh, great. You're going to speak on God's behalf. This is one of those thus saith the Lord moments. Have you had those where someone comes up to you in the name of God, thus saith the Lord, the most hurtful thing you've ever heard? You know, the Lord has told me beyond a shadow of a doubt, young lady, that you're supposed to marry me. Yes, he's shown me that you're going to be my wife, so you just have to submit to that, and here's the ring. You know, well, the cool thing is, if God has their number, he probably has yours. In fact, if he's going to speak to them about you, he'll probably confirm it with you. But have you had people say that before, like, thus saith the Lord, and then tell you something that you're thinking, that's just, no, that's not of the Lord. You know, thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. I'll pray about that. I mean, that's what you got to say sometimes. But here he is speaking on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. He is a little full of himself here. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Here I am, baby, perfect in knowledge to give you all you've been looking for. Job and his friends are like, oh, they're doing the face palm. You can... Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He's perfectly just. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but he gives right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, as Job seemed to think, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be found in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. If they get judged, if they get in trials, then God shows it to them. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. So he's going to start talking about the trials and judgments of God being a corrective thing. And we know that happens. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord chastens those that he counts as sons. That if he never chastens you, he's treating you like an illegitimate son. And King James uses the colorful language for illegitimate. But he says, you know, a parent who acknowledges his child will deal with him when he gets out of line. The parent who doesn't acknowledge that child lets him run wild because it's not his kid. And he said, the fact that you're going through trials and chastening, that's of the Lord. Well, Elihu brings that up as a possible reason for what's happening. He says, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure, which is not exactly always the case. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Well, again, in the end is where you got to weigh some of this out. Sometimes we look too early for that. He says, but the hypocrites, and that's you, Job, in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he binds them. They die in their youth, and that's not always true, and their life is among the unclean. That word unclean is a sodomite. It's the idea of a male temple prostitute. What he's saying is they always die young and they have a most vile end. That's what he's saying, which, again, the wicked don't always die young and they don't always have a vile end. They do after death, but he delivers the poor in his affliction and he opens their ears in oppression. Even so, he would have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there's no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. You know, if you'd have turned, he'd have delivered you, he'd have given you good food to eat. But you hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. See, this is God's judgment on you. Because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You won't be able to buy your way out. Will he esteem thy riches? Well, no, because he took them all. Remember, they stole my camels, they stole my horses. I lost everything, my riches. Not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. There's a great turn right now between verse 21 and 22, because he just ended on a stupid thing to say. You've chosen this, you've brought this on yourself. Great words of comfort, right? But then, and I really think all of a sudden the Holy Spirit enters into the equation right here, because there's a change in the way he starts talking, and he starts to draw this analogy between physical storms and trials and the trials of life and the storms of life. And what he's going to say here flowing in is going to tie in very nicely with what God says when he shows up. He says, "Behold, God exalted by his power, who teaches like him? Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teaches like him?" And God is a great teacher. You have to admit that, right? Of course, Jesus was a teacher like no other. And how did he teach? He told them parables. He'd take spiritual truths and he'd line them up with physical reality, things that they understood. He'd take a sower went out to sow, and he talked about the word being like seed and how the hearts were like soil, and he'd use word pictures so that they would understand. And God has a way of doing that, or taking things in life and showing us his awesomeness through a storm like we're going to see. Who can teach like him? Who has enjoined him in his way? Who can say, "Thou hast wrought iniquity"? I mean, who's going to accuse God of being wrong? Remember, verse 24, that thou magnify his work, which men behold. And the word behold, King James doesn't do it justice. It's really have sung of. Like, people have sung about his wondrous works. You should remember that. Every man shall see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. I mean, you wonder why we pick some of those songs, especially ones that I obviously didn't even know how to play tonight, because I did it wrong and then stopped. You might have noticed that. But it ties right in with the text. I mean, The inspiration for some of these songs we were singing, I would be willing to bet, came from a few of these verses. And he's saying, we don't understand him at all. And the number of his years, they can't be searched out. He's infinite. He's beyond us. He says, for he makes small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. You know, rain falls down quite abundantly on our planet. Do you know how much rain falls every single day on our planet? I do, because I went to Wikipedia, which is always right, and asked. 241,450,000,000,000 gallons a day on our planet drops. I mean, that's a lot of rain, you know. They distill upon man abundantly. And I think what's happening, because in Job chapter, 38, God shows up in a whirlwind. I think there's a storm coming. And Elihu sees these clouds gather, and the wind's starting to blow, and like the spirit kicks in, and this dude starts thinking on his feet, and he starts talking about a storm. And he says, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle, the thunder? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it. He covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judges he the people, you know, the floods. He gives meat in abundance. The rain comes, the food grows. With clouds he covereth the light. And again, the King James doesn't do well. It gives the impression of lightning dances in his hands. That's really the language he uses. The lightning dances in his hands, and he commands it not to shine by the cloud that comes betwixt. Do you know how many times lightning strikes our planet every day? Of course you do. Because you went to Wikipedia like I did. You guys got to be prepared. Is nobody ready for this? Are you reading ahead? No. 8,640,000 times per day. Do you know how much electricity is in a bolt of lightning? 1.21 gigawatts. Didn't you guys watch Back to the Future? Come on, you know that. 1.21. No, it's really not like that. It's not as much as you'd think. This is like enough electricity in a bolt of lightning to run the average house for about half a month. But it's not, I don't know, I was expecting more. It's enough to propel you in time, obviously, run your DeLorean into the future. But the lightning is dancing in his hands. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. They sense a storm is coming. He says, at this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. Is there anything more humbling than a storm? I mean, really a storm. You know, look what he says. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He's drawing the picture that a storm is like God speaking. Did you as a kid, we used to say it was God bowling when thunder happened. I don't know why, but you read Psalm 29. Let me read it to you. It's a psalm about the awesomeness of God in the storm. It says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirloin like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve. And he discovers the... He's so awesome that they just give birth. When he uses his voice, the animals... And they go into labor right on the spot. He discovers the forest. You can see him just ripping apart cedars, you know, blowing open the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. And this is what inspired Bobby here. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He's in the storm. And he directs it under the whole heaven. And his lightning under the ends of the earth. His hands are in this. After a voice roars, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. He notices, okay, you see the lightning, and then a second or two later, you hear the voice. Did you guys watch the fireworks last night? You know, we were watching it with my kids. We were sitting on the beach. David, Susan picked me a great spot right behind a tree so I couldn't see. I mean, I saw some glowing, but that was finally I left him and I went down by the water with my kids. But, I mean, we're not, you know, the public beach is a couple hundred yards away from the park where they were setting those off. But even there, my kids notice, you know, it goes up and you see the flash and then there's like a half second for the boom, you know, the thump that comes behind it. And I, being a teacher at heart, of course, said, well, children, let's have a science lesson. I can count this for homeschooling. We'll just say that it's because sound travels slower than light, right? You all know the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. You all know the speed of sound? 1,100 feet per second. You knew. I knew you knew, Josh. But, I mean, it's way different. Light is much faster, so that's why. And he's making the point the same way. You know, God, you see the flash, and then the voice comes later. And sometimes I think in our life you can make that same application. We get hit by the flash, and then the voice trails a little bit. You know, the spiritual analogy of what just hit us in our life doesn't always come. There's shock, and then the awe comes. You know, we get hit with a shock, and then he speaks to us through our trials. He says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. God thunders marvelously. Some storms are awesome. I know they're awesome in my house at night when the kids show up at my bedroom door. That's when the house starts shaking and the kids start showing up. Boop, boop, boop. You know that it's going to be bad. Afraid the lights will go out. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Romans 1, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. We live in a different age. In that age, when there was a big old honking thunderstorm in the middle of the day, you went home. If you were swimming in the lake, you got out of the lake and you got in the house. If you were working in the field, you got out of the field and you went back and you sat in the house and you looked at each other. You didn't go online. You didn't flip on the satellite dish. You just sat around and said, wow, God rocks. I mean, he's awesome. Did you hear that out there? And that's the point he's making, that, you know, when God decides to speak through nature, he can just shut men right down. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places because they're smart enough. Sometimes we're not, but it says, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, in cold out of the north. Sometimes there's a warm breeze that comes through and refreshes you. Sometimes there's a cold front that comes in and slams your life. By the breath of God, frost is given. The breadth of the waters is straightened. Also, by watering, he wearies the thick cloud. He scatters his bright cloud, and it's turned around by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. God's involved, and sometimes he causes a storm. He causeth it to come, verse 13, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Sometimes, in the word correction, it's the rod, literally. Sometimes he comes with a stick or a switch to correct us, like he did with Jonah. Jonah's storm that he faced was because he was running from God. Other times they're instructive. They're not corrective, but like when the disciples, he put them out on the boat, let them go with him in the boat, you know, storm 101, Jesus in the boat with you. Don't you care? We're dying. Jesus goes up, calms the storm, so shut up. Storm 102, next level storm. Jesus is not in the boat. You go out, you hit the storm, and you're rowing all night, and then Jesus comes walking to you on the water because he's seeing you from afar off. And those weren't corrective. They were in the middle of God's will. Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side. They said, okay. They were being obedient. They went through that storm. It wasn't to correct their error. It was to instruct them about the faithfulness of Christ. Sometimes it's for his land, it's just to bless, for, and sometimes it's for mercy. Storms come out of love. Hearken unto this, O Job, great word, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. We don't stand still anymore. I don't stand still too much anymore. I got to be doing something all the time. What are you doing? I don't know. Well, let me look something. Let's see what's going on the internet. Well, I can just grab my phone. I got a black crackberry there, so I see. Somebody asked me at the beach, oh, I'm going to a wedding next Saturday. Well, let me check the weather for you. Boop, 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 boop. You know, I mean, because you always get something digital to do, always some way to distract yourself so you don't sit and think about how cool God is. I think David wrote a lot of his Psalms. He probably wasn't on Facebook when he did it. He probably wasn't watching YouTube, probably wasn't TiVoing anything. He probably just was out in the field looking up at the stars, realized, God, you're really awesome. The heavens declare the glory of God. He says, dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Now this is really starting to sound like what God is going to say in the next chapter, praise God. How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and is as molten looking glass? Every once in a while one of my kids will say, you got to come out and see the sunset. The sky looks awesome. And then we get out and we talk about, what does it look like? Cotton candy. That happens a lot, it seems like. When you get the clouds, they're all fluffy and they turn all orange, like, you know. Sometimes it looks like glass. Sometimes it looks just angry at night. Well, were you there when he spread those out? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. We lack understanding, Job. Why don't you tell us what to say? Shall it be told unto him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he should be swallowed up. Are you acting like, if you see God, tell him I have a bone to pick with him? I don't think so. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanses them. They don't see the bright light which is in the cloud. And I think sometimes we don't either. We don't see the brighter side of the cloud. We see the dark side of the cloud. You know, when there is a cloud, we forget that the sun is there. You know, every time I go on a plane, I'm reminded, because you could start out in the rain, and eventually, once they get to altitude, oh, it's a sunny day when you go up high enough. Imagine that. It's obscured for a while, but there is a bright side, and frequently there is a blessing to the clouds. Fair weather comes out of the north. With God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment. In plenty of justice, he will not afflict. The idea is unjustly. And we can't find him out. He searched us out, and he found us, and he's revealed himself. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. He is not impressed with my smarts, nor yours, Job. Praise God, next week God gets to speak. And I don't have to say, well, that isn't godly, but that's God. No, because it all is. You see how Elihu took a turn, right? Like that last chapter and a half, all of a sudden he went from saying, you're getting pounded because you're a sinner and you need to repent, to, let me tell you what God is like. I'm really excited that we've been going through, starting on the Gospel of Luke again on Sunday morning, because we look at Jesus. And You don't have to pound somebody with doctrine, I found. You don't necessarily have to have the answers to all of life questions. All you have to do is say, well, let's look at what Jesus did. Let's take a look at his life. Let's take a look at God who is manifest in the flesh for us and see what God thinks about the thing that concerns you. Are you really concerned for the poor? Well, God preached the gospel to the poor. You're really concerned for those that are starving in the world? You know, he fed the hungry. You're really mad with hypocrites in the church? Well, that's a funny thing. So is God, because he ripped them all. Jesus Christ is where it's at. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are an awesome God. I pray, Lord, this week that you would remind us, just through your creation, of who you are. Lord, how you set all of these things in order as a stage for us to see your majesty and to wonder after who you are. And Lord, eventually be led to your Son. I pray, Lord, that his name would be on our lips, that his heart and his eyes would be in us, that we would see people and love them like he did and does. And Lord, I pray that you would come quickly and you would take us to a place where the storms are ended and there's no more tears. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Fill them with your spirit, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.